remain standing as we are able in reverence for God's Word as we come to our Gospel lesson this morning. The Gospel lesson comes to us this morning from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 13 through 20. Matthew 5, 13 through 20, let us hear now the Word of the Lord. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You may be seated. And let us pray. Well, God, we pray that you would come over us. Oh God, we pray that you would overcome us. Amen. This morning, as we have our gospel text before us, I want us to consider how it fits into the Gospel of Matthew. Last week we looked kind of an overview back at the first four chapters of Matthew leading into chapter 5. In chapter 4, the pattern of Jesus has been established as his public ministry begins, that he would go to the synagogue to teach. And here in chapter 5, he breaks with that pattern. As the crowds have grown larger, it would seem that could fit in a synagogue. And so he goes up to a mountainside to teach his disciples. And in this long teaching passage, the longest one in the Gospel of Matthew, known as the Sermon on the Mount. And last week we began looking at the Beatitudes, which is the first section of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is certainly not limited to that, to the teaching of the Beatitudes. It is actually a very wide-ranging teaching. It, along with what is known in Luke as the Sermon on the Plain, are in the Gospels the two longest soliloquies or teachings, sermons that Jesus has recorded in the Gospels. So last week we began by looking at the Beatitudes, and then this week we will look at salt and light and the fulfillment of the law. And then after that, just to know kind of the sweep of his teaching, Jesus begins to teach then after the passage we have before us about morality and ethics, and how the law is applied. And instead of making the law laxer, he actually teaches with more authority and really kind of buttons down the law. He is actually much more stringent in his application of the law than the Pharisees and the Sadducees of his day. And then Jesus moves from moral teaching, mainly in chapter 5, to practical matters of the practice of religion and how we might outwardly portray and what we might effectively do. You might say that Matthew 5 is more intimately concerned with who we are, about our being, and Matthew 6 begins to move more into our doing, what we do as a result of who we are. And then in chapter 7, there are various teachings as Jesus talks about various things, always pointing back to himself as the fulfillment of the law. And we have at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, the teaching of Jesus talking about wise builders and foolish builders, and those who are wise builders build upon the teaching of Jesus. And so Matthew, as we talked about last week, is always concerned, has a main aim in his gospel and in his recording of who Jesus is, to always be pointing to Jesus as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, always speaking to Jesus as the one who fulfills, because Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one who would come, the anointed of God. We know that Messiah means anointed one. It is analogous, or it's a synonym for the Greek word Christ, which also means anointed one. So whenever you hear Messiah or Christ, it is the anointed one of God, and that is what Matthew is intimately concerned with, making an argument of or making a point of in his gospel. Last week, then, we began to look at who we are and who God calls us. We began to look at that here but not yet, the inaugurated eschatology, the reality that is but is not yet. We see that in verse 3 and 10 of chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is a current reality. It is a being verb there that has been fulfilled. Same thing in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But in between those, sandwiched in between those, all of the other Beatitudes are future. They are passive. They are things that we receive. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The meek will inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. The merciful will be shown mercy. The pure in heart will see God. The peacemakers will be called children of God. They are things that we look forward to be ultimately fulfilled as Christ comes again. And in relation to that, out of that knowledge of who we are, that God is with us, Jesus comes to this passage as he calls us the salt of the earth. I want to begin, in kind of my research this past week, evidently there are about 14,000 uses of salt. So we won't get them all today, but what are some of the things that you know? What is salt good for? What do you use salt for? Seasoning, flavor, right? I once made a pastry because I was making a peach cobbler, and I don't generally associate salt with peach cobbler. But if you make a pastry and you forget that pinch of salt, it is terrible. It's terrible. It enhances flavor, doesn't it? What else do we use salt for? We melt snow with it, right? In Texas, we don't do that a lot, but here it's a big deal. We melt snow with salt. What else do we use salt for? Cure meat, preservation, right? So some of us like beef jerky or maybe some kind of a preserved fish or bacon, cured meats. Are high in salt content, right? Because it's a preservative. It helps things to last, in particular, proteins to eat. What else is salt used for? You gargle with salt water. So it sounds counterintuitive, right? But it's restorative oftentimes, and it's healing. Sometimes people talk about rubbing salt in a wound, which, by the way, hurts. But it will also cleanse a wound. Salt is a cleaning agent and aids in healing and restoration. What else? Go ahead, Sean. It was used as payment. In fact, how many of you draw a salary? Anybody have a salary? Some of you are retired. You used to get a salary? The word salary is related to the word salt. You've ever heard the phrase, he or she is not worth their salt? It means that they're being overpaid. Because salt was so valuable that it would be used as a currency. Any other uses of salt that you can think of? Salt is sometimes corrosive, right? We use it on the roads to melt the ice, and then it melts our cars. That can happen as well. Salt is also a cooling agent. Anybody made ice cream? What do you put in it? You put rock salt. Why? Because it melts the ice, but it makes the water colder. His ability to bring that water down to where the water is actually below the regular freezing point, which helps ice cream freeze. Salt has many uses. Salt is valuable. In fact, salt is necessary for our lives. About 0.4% of your body and my body is made up of salt. It's a very small amount, but if we don't have salt, you would die. You have to have salt in your body. In fact, when you're dehydrated, you go to the hospital and they give you a bag of what? Saline solution, right? They don't give you regular water. They give you salt water. Anybody who knows the story of Gatorade being developed at the University of Florida, it's called Gatorade because they're the Gators. But it has a lot of salt in it to replenish those who have sweated a lot of salt out. It is restorative. Salt preserves. So what here is Jesus speaking of when he calls us the salt of the earth? I believe that Jesus is, number one, talking about our worth. I mean, we think of salt as a fairly inexpensive item. It is certainly in our modern day era. But in the first century, salt was very valuable. And it's necessary, and it enhances. So it preserves and restores and enhances that which is already there. Someone in the first service said this, and they were talking about watermelon. I don't really eat watermelon, but some people put salt on watermelon. And if you put salt on watermelon, does it make it salty? No, it makes it sweeter. Because actually a little bit of salt brings out the sweetness. It helps your palate to taste the sweetness of things. It's very interesting. It's an enhancer, not just something that causes things to be salty. It seasons. Now, it seasons, but it doesn't over-season. Anybody ever cooked and they go, the cap fell off the salt or whatever? There's no way to take the saltiness out of anything. You can't cover it up. Salt is evident when salt is present. And so we are called the salt of the earth. We are called to be the salt of the earth because we as the church are to be a preserving agent in the world. We're to bring out that which is naturally flavorful and naturally good in the midst of having our worth lifted up by Christ. That we should be known by those around us because what we give off, the taste, the flavor. And not unlike that, we are also called to be the light of the world. Now there's interesting grammatical constructions here that are going on in the original that sometimes we don't see. It actually, and I have to break out some Texan on you. It really here says, y'all are the salts of the world. Both of those words are plural. Okay? Y'all, you all, Jesus is talking to all of us that we are salts in the world. But the interesting thing is when he says you all, he says y'all are the light of the world, he doesn't say multiple lights. He says one light. He's of course here talking about the fact that he is the light of the world and we are those who reflect him. The world should see him in us. He is the flavoring. He is the one that comes into our lives, and he is the one that makes us salty. He is the one that gives light to us, and then we give light to the world. The idea of light is central to the gospel and even to the idea of the prophecies concerning Jesus coming into the world. When we go back and we read this passage every year as we go through the Advent season and the preparation of Christ coming and Christ coming again, we even looked at it a couple weeks ago when we looked at Jesus having moved from Nazareth, and he went down to live in Zebulun in the land of Naphtali in Galilee of the Gentiles because he was fulfilling this passage in Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light.
On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You've enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as people rejoice when dividing the plunder. He goes on and he says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. It is the here and the not yet that we know that Christ has come, and we know that Christ is coming again." In this prophecy, we see both the fulfillment of Christ coming into the world to be the suffering servant, to die for our sins, and we look forward and we long for that day when he will come again as a conquering king. We also see it echoed in the Gospel of John in the first chapter. Speaking of John the baptizer, John the gospeler, the writer, St. John says this, "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all people might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every person was coming into the world." And we, not unlike John, we are called by Jesus. He names us as salt and as light, but as lights to point to him, the true light, the one who has come to fulfill the law, and to redeem us, to restore us. I want us to look, and we don't have time to do this as in depth as I would like to, because we need to get out sometime today. Some of us will want to have lunch at some point before 3 o'clock, and so we'll conclude a little bit before then. But in 2 Corinthians chapters 4, 5, and 6, and I invite you to mark that and to go back this week and look more in depth at that. Well, there was, when I was in college, there was a band, a Christian band that kind of hit the scene known as Jars of Clay. And we thought that at the time was an interesting phrase. We'd never heard of jars of clay. We didn't know scripture well enough to know that Paul, when he writes the church at Corinth, he refers to us as jars of clay here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, we are setting forth the truth plainly. We commend ourselves to every person's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and yourselves and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Therefore, we must always remember that our ministry here on earth is a ministry of reconciliation, which he's going to talk about in this passage, and a message and a ministry of reconciliation and restoration. And as we minister in that way, as we the church are called to be salt that preserves and restores, we are called to do so in a gentle way in which we don't preach ourselves. I think we do ourselves a disservice when we essentially sometimes bleed over and wrongly preach that somehow the church is the savior of society, or the church is the savior of the world. We, as the church, we are not the savior of society. We are not the savior of the world, but we have this treasure. We know the light of Christ that is shown in our hearts, in the darkness of our hearts. We have been transformed, and as we are transformed, we point others to Christ. It goes on, and Paul goes on and says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Now, jars of clay are cheap jars. These are the red solo cups. These are this is plasticware of the first century. These are paper plates. Because
because clay doesn't last. Anybody ever remember those the little cones that you get water out of? I mean, you know, when you're too cheap even to have a cup, you've got that cone. And if you're like me and you're real cheap and you try to use that cone multiple times, about the third time you go to get water out of that cone, it just starts to drip out the bottom, right? Why? They're leaky. They are not meant to last for time. Now, we have some dishes we've had for 15 years since we got married. And I mean, the ones that aren't broken. But most of them have lasted 15 years. And they can go in the dishwasher multiple times. But those little paper cups, they leak. And Paul here calls us jars of clay. He is reminding us of the frailty of our own humanity. He is reminding us that God made us out of the dust of the world, the dust of the earth, and that we are frail, that we are broken. But we don't point to our own righteousness, our own religiosity, our own ability to follow the law of God. We, as those who are believers in Christ, we are called to point others to Christ. The gospel is supposed to leak out of us. It's not that we're worthy. It's not that we're worth a lot. But what we have is a treasure. A valuable treasure that is stored, the treasure of the gospel, stored up in the frailty of our own humanity, that we are called to give it away, to leak it out everywhere we go, to have our saltiness trail behind us to those who are around us. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side. We are crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Indeed, that is what we are called to do. And what I believe Jesus is calling us to do is He calls us salt and He calls us light, to have and to participate with Him in this ministry of reconciliation as we have received Christ, to give Christ away. In fact, at the end of this, and as I said, I invite you to read more of this. We don't have time to go all of it in depth. But at the end of this, at the end of chapter 5, Paul writes these words starting in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. In fact, every week I believe that we rehearse and we go through and we are reminded and we participated in something that our culture is just foreign to our culture, that they don't have. Every week, in just a few moments as we come to table, we are going to confess that we are sinners. We're going to confess that we're broken. We're going to confess that we need a Savior. And in the midst of that, not only are we going to confess that, but we're going to receive that our sin has been forgiven in Christ. Our world, seemingly these days, has no place to safely confess their sin, and certainly no place to confess their sin and yet simultaneously have their worthiness be lifted up. And not only their worthiness be lifted up, but also for there to be a pronouncement. For a pronouncement of the forgiveness of sins, because there's a mechanism for our sins to be forgiven. That is the love of God demonstrated to us in Christ and His death on the cross. His power over death and hell to be revealed through His resurrection from the dead. It is what we come and what we are called to remember each and every week. But this not only for ourselves, but for the world. For whosoever will believe may receive Christ and have eternal life. This gospel is not for us only. And so I invite us this week to just ask this question. Who are you going to be salty for this week? Who are you going to be salty for? Who are you going to be around that your being, that who you are in Christ is going to rub off on? They're going to say, well, you're just weird. There's something going on here. For whom will you be light? Will the light of Christ leak out of you this week? Is it a neighbor? Is it a friend? Is it a co-worker? Is it a family member? Because we have this treasure in us. But it is not for us only. It is for the world. I'm reminded always of that great pronouncement in Genesis chapter 12 that God gives to Abram. He says, you will be a blessing. A blessing for the whole world. That through you, you're going to be blessed, to be a blessing, to give that blessing away. We're not called merely to receive from God, but we are called to be traffickers of the love of God, of the redemption and the restoration we have received in Christ Jesus. I just want to say one other word. We don't have time. I realize we have half of our passage left. I just want to say one quick word about the fulfillment of the law that Jesus talks about here, and that is this, that we are not our own saviors. That we're in need of a Savior, but we are always pointed in the gospel for the fact that it is reality that we are broken, but that we cannot fulfill the law on our own, but God fulfills the law for us in Christ. So we're so thankful that Matthew has been so articulate and so precise in order to let us know that Christ has come into the world to be our Savior, to fulfill the law on our behalf. Amen.